Blog Talk Radio.
Apologist segment of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Art Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org.
Good evening and welcome to this evening's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. During this edition of ARC Studies Live, we're going to revisit and hopefully finish the this 14th chapter of the Book of Romans that deals so much with Christian interactions with one another. Just bear with me a second. Just looking at something here. At any rate, again, thank you for joining me. And thank you for those of you who also participated in this morning's broadcast of ARC Studies Live. Just a reminder, you know, I just had my daughter. Let's see. My daughter just graduated from high school, my youngest daughter. And again, just want to give a shout out to her. You know, just thanking God for her. I call her the seal of our marriage, my wife and I. All right. And I apologize for being distracted. I had uploaded a particular song, and I happened to notice while I was booting up that for whatever reason it never uploaded. Okay. If you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion today, if you have questions and or comments, you can feel free to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. If you have a question or a comment during the live broadcast and you'd like to participate on air, if you have a question or comment during my broadcast and you wouldn't like to participate on air, you can feel free to give me a call at 614-388-8838. Again, that's 614-388-8838. I do monitor that during the live broadcast, so you can feel free to give me a call. And I'll still address your question or comment if you don't want to be on the air. That number is also good for those of you who'd like to get a question or add a comment, and you're listening via the archives here at Blog Talk Radio. Again, 614-388-8838. You can also shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. All right, if you're also listening live and you'd like to participate with an on-air question or comment, you can shoot me or join me in my chat parking lot. Always keep a session open and available for those who like to participate via that particular method. What you can do is just, you know, pop it in my chat room. I do have several rules that go along with my chat room, however. Number one, as much as possible, I would ask anyone participating via that particular method to please stay on topic as much as possible. Again, that's not a hard, fast rule. I don't have much of a challenge with chat rooms anymore. When I first instituted these rules, I did, but not anymore. And so you can, you know, it's not hard and fast. I'll kind of monitor. If it's kind of getting out of control, I'll say something. But again, that never happens anymore, but I do want to put it out there. Number two, Debate is not a bad word. There are many who are steering clear of it, and I'm just really perplexed at the whole idea of individuals being confused or bamboozled, I would say, into believing that debate is a bad word. It absolutely is not. In the marketplace of ideas, it is your responsibility as a follower of Christ to keep the truth of the Word of God unencumbered by distortions. I did want to kind of add this. Isn't it interesting that the only people that are taught that are individuals who stand on the Word of God? You'll never find anybody involved in any aberrant group, any heretical group, any of those things. You'll never find them, you know, holding the position that, you know what, let's just avoid using the Word of God. Let's avoid debating. You know, we don't want to debate about the Word of God. You don't hear that kind of stuff from them. In fact, they make their cases from the Word of God, albeit distortions of the Word of God, but they make their cases. And so when you or when we then as believers, you know, try to respond with, you know, no matter how eloquently presented, but we try to respond with something and we don't use the Word of God, what we're doing is we're conceding the Word of God to these individuals. You will never find anywhere, any Jehovah's Witness, any Mormon, any Nation of Islam, any Muslim, you'll never find any of those individuals ever concede ground on the Word of God. Not only that, you will never find them saying, let's just stay away from using the Bible. The only time that someone does that is when they know that you are an individual or they're encountering someone who's familiar with the Bible. I mean, everything in Scripture tells you to study to show yourself as one approved of God. It tells you to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, that's not some emotional thing. You know, no matter how we try to present that, that's not some emotional situation, sanctifying in our heart. Like, I'm going to just show love to him. No, that very passage is pointing out that you are to study. That's what it means to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Even as when Jesus Christ, speaking in John 17, verse 17, said to the Father, sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth. You cannot separate the Word of God from God. The Bible is what is called the propositional Word of God, and you can no more separate that from God than you could separate the incarnate Word from God. You cannot do that. And unfortunately, individuals have been, you know, bamboozled into believing that we're showing love. We're showing love and we're showing encouragement by laying down your weapons. I just really, that bamboozles me. You know, as eloquent as you can be and as heartfelt, I don't care if you know what it is that you're saying and you can run all the references in your mind when you're saying it. And so you know what you're presenting is accurate from the Word of God as you encourage people, as you exhort them. I don't care if all of that's true. The person you're listening to, all they're doing is listening to how well you put it together, and it sounds like it's from the Word of God. And then when they have the next encounter, and they will have an encounter, it'll be from someone who will say absolutely what they said is not true. Here's what the Bible says. And they will twist it. They will. And they will read it out of context. And because you never taught it in context, they're only left with the groundwork or the foundation that the other person has presented. That's it. So in doing that, you're leaving people vulnerable. And so I would encourage people to actually use the Word of God, not references to it, but use the Word of God when encouraging people. In fact, teach them to receive encouragement themselves from the Word of God. So debate is not a bad word. In my chat room, I don't care. We can vigorously discuss issues, but we cannot divide over them. We cannot make personal attacks over them. And that's the only thing I don't allow. I don't care if two people are actually debating in an issue that's being discussed. That's the only condition I have. As long as it goes along with what we're talking about, I don't have a problem with it. You know, and it's being done, you know, honorably. I really don't have any problem with it. In essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, but in all things, charity. All right, number three, because my format is one that encourages the engagement, I absolutely have zero tolerance for snipers. A sniper, again, is the individual who will talk at me or attempt to talk at me in a chat room without talking to me. And what I mean by that is, you know, they want to robo-scroll me. They want to just constantly shoot things out, but they don't want the interaction. I have zero tolerance for that. And so if, in fact, someone wants to participate and they have something that they want to say, I encourage you, stand up and say it. But understand that beyond a question or a comment or two, I'm not going to talk to a chat room. I'm not going to do that. That's not fair to other listeners. It's not fair to people who listen via the archives. And so I'm absolutely not going to do that. Beyond a question or two, I encourage you to pick up your phone and give me a call, 646-652-2905. Again, that's 646-652-2905. And remember, if you're in a chat room, I have zero control over who contacts you or who you contact privately. That is between you and them. If you don't want to contact someone or you don't want to see them in the room, click on their name, select the ignore function, and click it. They won't be able to contact you, and you won't see them in the room. Anyway, you won't see them in the room anyway if somebody's being disruptive, because I won't allow anyone to be disruptive in my chat. Lastly, I would ask that you have pencil and paper at the ready at all times during my broadcast, simply because I cover a lot of scripture, a lot of references, and I don't want anybody left wanting. I don't want anybody feeling like, you know, they've learned something when all they've done is hear me speak. I don't care how well you believe I put it together. I don't care if it sounds like the Word of God. It's your responsibility to verify, in fact, it is the Word of God. And until you do such, it's just a word of Rick. Take the attitude of the Bereans, you know, who are recorded in Acts 17:11 as having listened to everything that the Apostle Paul said and, in fact, receiving it with all readiness of mind. But it didn't stop there for these. These individuals went to the Scriptures every day to see if Paul knew what he was talking about. I would encourage you to do it the same. And, by the way, they weren't Christians. These individuals who were more noble than the ones at Thessalonica were not even Christians. The Christians at Thessalonica had to be told to carefully examine, or commanded to carefully examine and test everything, then hold fast to the good, abstain from evil. One last thing before we go to a musical interlude, I do want to once again point out that out on the World Wide Web, I know it's a lot of social presence out there, and for the most part, you can you know, find out where the presence of ARC is on the World Wide Web by going to www.arcstudies.org. But there is one thing that I haven't uploaded there yet. It's ARC on Tumblr, Tumblr being a social media site. It's a blog. So there is a presence out there. Gives an opportunity to kind of write quick things and throw them out there. If you want to check it out, I put a link in the chat room for that. All right. All right, so now we're going to take a brief musical interlude, and when I come back, what we'll do is we're just going to jump right back into Romans 14. Back in a moment.
I like that, y'all.
I've had my share of heartache, but I'm still here. Trouble, I've seen my share. taking my lumps and bruises, but I'm still here. Yes, I am. Loneliness, I've had my share of loneliness, but I'm still here. Listen.
Anybody relate to that tonight?
I made it through another day's journey. God kept me here.
I know somebody can relate to what I'm about to say now.
Lied on, many times I've been lied on.
Yeah.
But I'm still here. Thank you, Lord.
I had to bear so many burdens,
but I'm still here. Yes. Dark days, I had my share of dark days, but I'm still here. Yes, I am. Disappointments, I've had so many disappointments, but I'm still here, yeah. Through it all, I made it through another day's journey.
Woo.
God kept me here.
I don't know how you feel about it tonight, but I thank God that I'm still here.
I made it.
God kept me here. Let me tell you what it was, y'all. Listen.
Yeah.
It's by the grace of God that I'm still here today. He was always there, no matter what came my way. A very present help in my time of need, standing right there just to see about me. Oh,
I need y'all.
One more day, y'all.
The Lord
kept his arms around me. It hasn't been easy, no.
I made it.
I just want y'all to know that tonight
I made it. Yes, I made it.
I'm still here. Cause a lot of folks said that I wouldn't be here tonight, but I made it. By the grace of God, yo.
Yes, I made it.
I'm still here. Yes, I am. I had to lay awake in the midnight hour sometimes, tossing and turning all night long.
Yes,
have anybody ever had to lay awake all night long sometimes?
I'm still here.
Tears in your eyes, wondering what the next day was going to bring. But God kept it all around you. Yes, he did.
Yes,
you made it through your trials. You're still here tonight. Come on and let me see those hands there tonight.
Amen. The Williams brothers picked that up from my brother Robert. I think someone had sent it to him. I'm a big fan of the Williams brothers and their older brothers, who are called the Jackson Southerners. It's that old school, what we call the old school quartet music. There was only three of the Williams brothers, but it used to be four. But at any rate, just one of those old school songs that speaks to where we are as we go day to day and we go through our lives. You know, I think that too often we don't recognize or we don't take the position where we recognize that there are two sides to the walk that we have to walk, and these two sides were eloquently encapsulated by the Apostle Paul, as well as the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11, but in particular where the Apostle Paul, while speaking in Philippians 7, emphasized that he not only, and this is in verse 10, that he not only didn't want to have intimate knowledge or interaction and fellowship with the Lord in the power of his resurrection, but also in the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. And that's the part that's been really evil spoken of, especially over the last few decades, as somehow being not God's will that you participate. You only participate in the resurrections and money cometh and all of this stuff, and they don't see the fellowship of his sufferings as being as necessary to the walk. And they hold this belief, even though it specifically is told to you and I, and I've quoted this on more than one occasion, but in that same book of Philippians, where he pointed out in verse 29 of chapter 1, unto you is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. You know, there are two sides to that. The Apostle Peter also spoke to this very issue, and we talked about this a bit last week in the second chapter of 1 Peter, where he pointed out that for you and I, he said, what glory is it if... or verse 19 of chapter 2, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief at suffering wrongfully, what glory is it when you are buffeted for your faults and you take it patiently? But if you do well and suffer for it and you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God, verse 21, for even hereunto you were called. You know, I mean, there's too much scripture that points out that in this world, that at this particular time that the more you stand on the word of God and the more specific you are, the more adversity that you will feel. If I say God is good in a room full of people, I promise you that probably about 80 or 90% of people, all I have to say is God is good, and they'll say all the time. You know, that's just like one of those call and response things that make people happy that they participated in. But the moment I say, you know, the God of the Bible is good, now I've excluded everyone who does not accept the Bible as the Word of God. And then if I say the God of the Bible is good because he gave us his only word for you and I, you know, encapsulated in the Bible, now I've lost everybody who wants to use the extra revelations like the Book of Mormon and all the rest of that. And the moment I say I thank God for Jesus Christ, now I've lost everyone who accepts that there's a God, but there's no Jesus Christ. And then when I point out that the Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, now I've lost even more people. The more specific that I am in my language, the more people will fall off to the side. And that's why there's this push for you not to be specific. Just use things that everybody can agree on. God is good. Now, I don't have a problem becoming all things to all men. Apostle Paul did it on Athens Hill. He used the inscription to the unknown God, but he used it to take it specifically to the Word of God. We just use it as a tactic. That's all we're going to do. We just want to stay in that moment because then everybody can amen, and we owe everybody an amen. No, we owe people the truth. It's the truth that makes men free. All right, Romans 14. Earlier today, we were talking about our responsibility as believers. We talked about how between chapters 12 and 14 of Romans, how he shifted from how we are to conduct ourselves to those who are without. You know, how we are to conduct ourselves to the government that is not our own. anymore, because it's not our government. We are citizens of heaven. And while there are many who it is difficult for them to accept that reality, the reality is that to every believer. Am I a citizen of the United States of America? Absolutely. I'm not going to be foolish enough to sit here and tell you that I am not. I am. All right. But if I were a citizen of Bangladesh, then that's where I'd be a citizen of. My mission would not change, you see, because that is the citizenship that I have retained from my flesh. I've retained from my flesh. But there is a higher calling, a vertical calling of citizenship that I am called to. And that higher calling or that higher citizenship is the one I have primary responsibility for. In fact, because of that vertical calling that I have, that vertical heavenly citizenship I have, I return to the homeland of my flesh as an ambassador representing that city, not this city. I represent that city in the city that I am currently in. And so that's what Peter talked about, the passages we just read. You know, you're going to receive some conflict because of that. But then in the midst of, after talking about how we interact with those on the outside and catching flack for it, and how we're supposed to submit to the governments that are laid out before us, or the homeland that we came out from, and we return back to them, not seeking to make them our citizens or our cities, but we come back again, once again, as ambassadors. In fact, the writer of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 13 through 16, speaking about those of old, saying this. He said this about them: these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That is the exact same thing that you and I are now. In fact, the Apostle Peter used that very language while speaking about this thing with reference to you and I, that we are sojourners or strangers here on the earth. And of course, the Apostle Peter used that language in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning right around verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims. That's exactly what we are here on the earth. Well, it said of those of old as well. They were strangers and pilgrims on earth as well. For those who say such things, everyone who holds that position, in other words, whether we're speaking of them or we're speaking of ourselves, declare plainly that they seek a homeland. We're not trying to conform this homeland into our homeland, but we seek a homeland. In verse 15, and truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, because we are all called out of the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of heaven. And he says here, if those who speak of being strangers and pilgrims had called to mind the country we were in when we were called out of earthly citizenship into heavenly citizenship, if they had that in mind, he said they've had opportunities to return there. If that's what God wanted us to do, you know, but that he goes on to say, but now, verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he's prepared a city for them. It's the very city that Christ spoke of when he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, in John 18:36. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven. We are now, 2 Corinthians 5:20, ambassadors. We're on a seek and rescue mission. We are not on a mission to reform anything here. And so the Apostle Paul addresses that mindset amongst believers, and then he shifts to how we should interact amongst ourselves, and how, you know, by our showing our grace and mercy or agape to one another, then we are carrying out the very mandates of the law. The law, in fact, is fulfilled in us progressively. You see, it's already been fulfilled in us positionally by what Christ did on our behalf. Now, we have to learn to walk in the newness of that and under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which freed us from the other bondage of the Mosaic law. And so then he shifts into how we should interact to one another, with one another. In chapter 14, verse 1, he says we should receive one who is weak. Now, again, I have to emphasize for you that this isn't a matter of, you know what, let's just agree to disagree. You know, this is not a matter of, you know what, we both have our perspective. Let's just walk on. This is not it. This is a clear recognition of one being a mature Christian and the other not being mature. Now, that's not being said as an insult. It's being said by observation and as information so that we can govern ourselves accordingly. And here he points out that, look, we don't want to receive one, and it's clearly speaking to primarily to the mature. I pointed out earlier that if you've had a sibling that's older than you, or been older than a sibling, you have children, when there's conflict between them, we hold the one who's older more accountable than the one who's younger. We may tell the younger person, you should not do that, that's wrong, but we tell the older one, you know better than that. That's your younger brother. That's your younger sister. Because there's an accountability that goes with being more mature than the other. A recognition of what should be done in a situation that has not been achieved by the younger. Or the individual who's weaker in those types of engagements. And so the Apostle Paul is emphasizing that. He's not emphasizing that any agreement to disagree. What he says here is receive one to the spiritual, clearly speaking. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. You know, not getting into things that have not been clarified to the weaker, that they have not come to understand. What we don't want to do is argue with them about that. We need to grow them. It is our responsibility to grow. That's why Paul said in Galatians 4:19, we travail in birth pangs. Till Christ be formed in you. And that till Christ be formed is speaking of the exact same thing as Ephesians 4. You know, we come into the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, you know, unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, or until Christ is formed in you. We travail. It causes us angst when that occurs. But you which are mature have to carry the burden of it. Like an elder son in a family or an elder daughter, you have to carry the very burden of it. We cannot just shirk the responsibility and say, well, you know what? I know I'm right and I'm just going to impose that. I used the analogy earlier of the triangle. The goal is not just for us to move up one side of the triangle. The goal is to move both up the triangle, which means as we're moving up it, we're becoming closer and closer and closer together. And that's what the goal that God has for you and I. All right, and so what the Apostle Paul is telling us is that, look, we do not want to spend time debating our younger brothers, you know, about things that they have not properly discerned from the Word of God yet. We need to grow them in the Word of God. And if they're missing something, then we need to make sure we, instead of harping on a particular point, then we need to look at what it is that they're missing. You know, I'm not going to debate somebody about whether or not tongues exist. If you notice what I'll tell you flat out, I don't believe they exist anymore. I don't believe it. But I'll tell you why I believe what I believe. I'm not going to debate my brothers about tongues. You know, if they engage me, I will respond from the Word of God and tell them why I hold the position. You see, because the goal is for us to understand why Scripture says what it says, not just to be able to parrot what. In fact, I submit to you, most people who parrot what don't know why. They have no idea. And that's where that argumentative attitude comes from, because they'll tell you what they believe. And when the weaker person who clearly doesn't know, you know, why they hold the position they do, they'll tell you what they believe. And now you have two what's. I'll tell you why. We have to learn to engage. And somebody has to learn that, you know what, if it's reaching a point where this individual just wants to, you know, engage, that it's to the mature Christian to restore the fellowship, to leave it alone and restore the fellowship. There's another day. Well, there's actually two points. There's another day that we can discuss this, because obviously you have not grown to where you can understand it. And I wouldn't say that to them, because that's condescending, or can come across as condescending. So I wouldn't say that, but I understand that. You know, I've had people say a lot of things to me. I've talked to brothers who I have a clear understanding of what blasphemy and reprobation and all of these things are. And I've had people talking to me, and I know I can sit and reference what's wrong with their position, but I don't. And I've had to learn not to. We don't have to respond to everything. That's the first reason. But the second reason is we don't want to sit there and just beat up on our brother. That's not what we want to do. There's a time to engage when our brother needs to be. But I'd be the first to tell you, you know, if our brother is combative toward us, then we need to be able to skillfully use the Word of God to turn him back on himself. But if he's not listening and he's talking at us, then we don't need to have a conversation. We need to learn to walk away. The Apostle Paul dealt with that very mindset and that very subject matter in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And he emphasized both of the points, because, again, my two points are, number one, it doesn't help the brother, but number two, other people are hearing the conversation. Other people are. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says this to Timothy. He says, look, at verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain a salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, not to strive, that they strive not about words to no profit. To no profit. That's between the two. But then he goes on to say, but to the subverting of the hearers. That's bringing the other dynamic of the other people into it. Let me read that to you again. He says, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they argue not about words to no profit, because there is a time when you know you're making progress. You can have vigorous debate with a brother. And sometimes, you know what, while you're growing a brother, that he may challenge everything, and you have to learn to be patient and respond from the Word of God. And ultimately, it's between them. If they are honestly mistaken and you are presenting the truth in its context, when a person who is honestly mistaken hears that truth, they either will cease to be mistaken or they will cease to be honest. Now, even when they cease to be honest, I don't even want to heap a negative connotation on that. Because it's possible sometimes people, when you stretch them beyond what it is they understand, they'll just hold on to something. And so there is no reason, instead of them expressing to you that, you know, I don't know anymore why I hold the position that I hold. As a matter of fact, I tell you what, I'll absolutely be, let me roll this out there before you. I once debated a brother on election, you know, and as a matter, I'll just say it. The man who discipled me, and there's one time he conceded. One time. And what I remember about that, and I'm not trying to throw him out there or anything like that, but I mean, it's just something that really happened. And I remember that we engaged on issues civilly between he and I. And I overcame every objection, and I know I did, not because I said I did, but ultimately, before that session was over, his response was, well, you have to understand the background I came up in. And I just, you know, at that point, I recognized that he no longer was appealing to the Word of God, but he was openly showing a vulnerability that the position that he held on that, the course for it was set in a particular church that he had grown up in. Now, ultimately, he came back later, and went back and you know, relooked at some things, and he reverted back to the former view. But the point that I'm making is that you know when you're making progress in a conversation, and you know when it's just heat and no light. And that's when you have to recognize that you don't want to just strive about words to no profit. Because one thing that I love about him is that I learned that from him. I learned, and we reach a point where we just don't discuss it. As two mature Christians, we stopped discussing it because it was to the ruin of hearers. Other people started holding proxy debates about the subject that we were talking about, but without the civility that was being exhibited between he and I. And so we have to be mindful of that. He goes on to say, strive about words to no profit, but subverting to the hearers. In verse 15, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Anyway, let me jump down to how you're supposed to engage. Verse 25, in meekness, or verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not be argument. Well, let me go to verse 22. Flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. He's talking here about your brethren. He's already laid the foundation here, talking about in a great house, there are two vessels, the vessels of gold and silver, the vessels of wood and earth, the mature, the immature, the one that's bearing fruit, the other one that is not, it's not bearing mature fruit. All right? And he points these two things out. As a matter of fact, I couldn't jump. I got to read it to you because I'm telling you about it. Let me read it to you. I have to start from verse 15 so you can see it in context. All right, I'm just going to read straight through. He says, of these things, put them in remembrance, verse 14, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show yourselves as one approved of God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as does a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection has already passed and overthrew the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, and that's talking about the household of God, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth. Some of honor, that's the gold and silver, and some of dishonor, but both are in the great house. If a man therefore purges himself from these, and he's talking about some to dishonor, if a man purges himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Let me stop there for a second, remembering that this is all goes back to the Word of God, being sanctified by the Word of God, by God's truth. His Word is truth. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Notice what he says here. Sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. It's the exact same phraseology that he uses in the third chapter, verse 16 and 17. When he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped or thoroughly prepared unto every good work. It's when you learn to use the word. And here he says, you're steady to reach this point. All right. So the word of God is integral to everything that we do. And in fact, is the foundation. All right. So he goes on to say, flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Understanding that those who call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart are your brothers. Because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And even though they may be weak in the faith, they are still your brothers. That's who he's referring to here. They may be the wood and the clay vessel, but they're still in the great house. And so here he says, follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender arguments, or they produce arguments. What produces arguments? Foolish and unlearned questions. And I would add, they're from weak brothers. Foolish and weak questions. They cause arguments, and the servant of the Lord must not be argumentative, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach. And apt to teach literally means having the capacity to teach. You've studied to show yourself as one who's approved of God. But just because you've learned what the sword of the Spirit is, you have to learn when and how to use it. All wisdom is knowing when and how to apply knowledge. That's it. That's all wisdom is. It's understanding how and when to apply knowledge. Just because you know does not mean you should just engage. Or just because you know does not mean you have the right to disregard. When you know, you have a responsibility, even the more, to not hold the big I, little you perspective. He said, the servant of the Lord must not be argumentative, but gentle, apt to teach, patient, and meekness, instructing those, listen to this, that oppose themselves. You see, they're not opposing you. The only time they oppose you is when you, who should know better, are making yourself the opposition. But when it's left to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is here to lead and guide into all truth. That's what he does. And so when you present the Word to someone and they want to argue or strive about particular things, you leave it to them. When you, and again, you know when they've reached this point. If, in fact, you're mature, you know when you've reached a point when it's just about arguing. It is no longer productive. They're talking at you now, not to you. There's no consideration of what's being said to you. As a matter of fact, it usually digresses to personal attacks right about then. Well, you know better. You just take the attack. And you cut off the conversation. Because they're not in opposition to you, or they should not be, but you allow them to be when you're in opposition to them. The servant of the Lord must not be argumentative, general, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance or a turning to the, listen to this, to the acknowledging of the truth. There's that honestly mistaken again. If they're honestly mistaken and they encounter truth, they either cease being mistaken or they cease to be honest. And that struggle takes place in them. It's between them and God working on their hearts. They have to acknowledge what was laid out before them. You can make no one do it. It's not your job to make anyone believe anything. You can only present what the Word of God says and tell why you hold the position you hold. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him to do his will. Only they can do that. When Israel fell into the snare of Satan, Isaiah 28:11, when God said, his God's word said, same thing, when he said, this is my rest, this is my refreshing, yet they would not hear. To them, it was this, that's that subjective. They turned it to themselves. They're not acknowledging what the truth is anymore, not even from God. To them, it was preceptable and precept, line up one line here, a little there, a little, that they may go, fall backwards, be snared, and taken. The same holds true even in our age. They fall into the snare because they don't acknowledge what God says. Well, God has to get them out of that situation by working on their hearts. And ultimately, it's human responsibility to listen. Now, that doesn't make them any less a brother. And because they're my brother, you know, there are rules that go along with it. And that's what the Apostle Paul speaks to here. I can't receive them to arguing about things that are disputable for them. For one believes he may eat all things, that's to mature. I know because I can tell you where God said, all things are to be received, and everything. Nothing's to be refused. But he who is weak eats only vegetables. You see, and they're weak because legalistic people are always, weak people are always legalistic. They need laws. They govern themselves by laws. They don't govern themselves by what they should do. They govern themselves by what they should not do. They don't focus on walking in the Spirit. They focus on not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. They don't focus on walking west. They focus on not going east. And nothing you can say is going to make them walk west. In fact, if you make them or try to overwhelm them to make them walk beyond what they understand, you sear their conscience. And that's the point that I was making with the reference to the 1 Corinthians 8 this morning. There are some who very well may, as Paul, in Paul's example, they see Paul, who has knowledge, and they trust him, eating meat offered to an idol, and they'll be emboldened to do it. Well, I guess it's okay, because Paul's doing it. Paul said it's okay. But they have no understanding why it's okay. They're focused on the what, not the why. And in eating it, they sear their own conscience because, you know what? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. As a matter of fact, that's what I kind of got ahead of myself, but that's what it says at the very last verse of this 14th chapter. He says, he who doubts is condemned if he eat because he doesn't eat from faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And it doesn't mean sin to God. It means it is sin to that individual. It's the example that he's drawing on here with a weak brother is exactly what Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 2 when he pointed out that if verse 17, if while we seek to be justified by in Christ, actually, it says in Greek, in Christ, we are also found sinners, Is Christ, is it Christ's fault? Is Christ the minister of sin? And the answer is certainly not. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. You see, because I have the laws. I built the law up again in my life, which was the problem with the Galatian church. For I, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live unto God. But once we come across that threshold and he's Lord and Savior, many of us continue on with Christ as Savior, but not as Lord. And that's because we have not been grown properly. And so we still look for the training wheels of the schoolmaster that's bringing us to the Savior, even though we've already come to the Savior. We need those wheels so that we can look left and right and say, I'm going left and I'm going the right way, because I got my training wheels. I can judge, you know, by my training wheels, I'm going the right way, and I'm going to judge everybody else by whether or not they have training wheels. And that's what weaker brothers do. They judge. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, listen to this. He said, one who believes, verse 2, he made all things, but he who is weak in the faith, eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who eats not. And by despise, he means let him not look down his nose at the one who eats not. And then he says, and let him, or the one who eats, let me say, let not him despise him who does not eat. All right. But he says, but let not him who does not eat judge. Now, notice the language in verse 3. He's saying, don't have contempt. That's what the word means, despise. Don't look down your nose with contempt to the brother, you know, who does not eat. You see, because he doesn't understand. And so he's still bringing training wheels. He's doing the Galatian thing. Don't look down your nose with contempt at him. But then he speaks of the one who has the training wheel. He says, let not him who does not eat judge. Notice the language. Because the weaker is always the legalist. Always. And they will always judge. You see, they're not eating because the law says that we can't eat this or that. They have some type of rule that they've placed on themselves by which they govern themselves. We're warned about being drawn back into that very snare in the Colossians chapter 2 that I so often reference, where the Apostle Paul says, let no one beguile you of your reward. As a matter of fact, let me just jump down all the way down to verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, and remember, I through the law died to the law that I might live unto Christ. I'm crucified with Christ, he said in Galatians 2. Wherefore, then, if you be dead with Christ, if that's true, if you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to laws? To ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. In other words, all these laws deal with things that you eat, or you drink, or you consume in some fashion. And once you consume them, they're gone. Jesus Christ said they go through your waste cycle and come out the other end. Number one and number two, you'll get that when you get home. He says, why do you subject yourselves to these things, all of which perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men? Now, what I'm talking about, where Christ referenced this very same thing, you can find an account of it in Mark chapter 7. And you can read right around verse, beginning at verse 14, where Christ said this. When he called the people unto him, and he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. Nothing. But the things which come out of him, these are the things that defile him. In fact, let me jump back up further and let's see, just so you can see how they connect. Verse 6, he answered and said unto them, Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments for men. For laying aside a commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things and the like. And he said unto them, full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. And let me show you where he said it comes out the other side. So let's see. All right. Okay. Yeah, it's actually here. I jumped back and I didn't need to. Verse 16, there's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile a man. If any man has an ear, let him hear. And when he entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked concerning the parable, and he said, are you so without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatever thing from without entering into a man, it cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but it entered his belly and goes out in your waste? With the purging of all meats. It comes out of your waist. But we tend, legalistic people, tend to, yeah, we should not eat meat. We should not drink alcohol. You had a beer and it defiles you. No, the Word of God does not speak to that. Not in that manner. There's mature reasons why you shouldn't be drunk. Not because of being defiled. You should not allow anything to control you other than God. That's why Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine where there's dissipation, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. The contrast is, don't allow that to alter and control your state of consciousness. Yield your state of consciousness to the Holy Spirit's guidance. That's the contrast he's drawing there. Not because you do that, it defiles you. No, it doesn't. You drink more beer, you spend more time in a urinal, if you're a man. All right? That's all that means. The reason why you should not do it is not because of defiling. It's because of responsibility before Almighty God. That's what it's about, responsibility. We don't need the law. If you do that, oh, you're going, you know, you're going to take you to hell. No, it's responsibility. And so, let's see. All right. And so when we look at these passages and we look at what the Apostle Paul is speaking of, about if we're free, if we've truly been freed, then we should not allow ourselves to be encumbered by those things again. But he's trying to grow the Galatians while he speaks to them. He's trying to grow the Colossians while he's speaking to them. He's instructing them. But if he is dealing with his individual brothers and they don't want to receive it, then you're not argumentative. You let it go. You let it go. And that's what his instruction is in the 14th chapter of Romans is. And it's so difficult. When our flesh doesn't want to let it go, it's our flesh that doesn't want to let it go. We want to keep going because now it is personal. It's no longer about what we're saying. It's about we are now the combatants, and that's something that we should not be, 2 Timothy 2. Let not him who eats despise him or look with contempt on him who doesn't eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? That extra tongue lashing to the legalist. To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. All right, now, don't get it twisted. He doesn't just give an extra tongue lashing to the weak brother here, because if you continue to read, he said, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. There are many people to this day, my Seventh-day Adventist brothers, who literally believe they won't do anything from Saturday night or Friday night till Saturday night. The Jews fell into that very thing. You know, Jesus Christ said the law is made for the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Do you know, I carry a newspaper clipping from Israel where there was a fire and the houses, I guess they were row houses. The clip doesn't have any pictures. But what happened was there was a fire on a Saturday, a small fire. And they believed that it would be violating the Sabbath for them to put out the fire. The concern was, in putting out this fire, are we working? Can that be considered work? And so someone then had to go and ask a rabbi whether or not this was acceptable. You know, what is the ruling of the rabbi about putting out fires on a Saturday? And by the time they got to the rabbi said, yeah, you can put the fire out. But by that time, it had burned up a whole row of houses. That clearly shows the mind of an individual who has not grown. And actually, I was looking in my Bible trying to find that. I was going to read it to you. It was just a ridiculous concept, but it shows you how bad it can be for those growing. One man esteems one day above another, another man esteems every day alike. I don't care what day it is. Every day is the same. I don't care about Saturday. I don't care about Sunday. Every day is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. But everyone does not hold that position. Let each, he said, be fully convinced in his own mind. Not as if your being convinced changes the truth of a thing, because it does not. But you have to be true to where you are, because when you try, or as we would say, stay in your lane. Because if someone is not fully convinced, if it's not a faith, it is sin, because you're still legalistic. And if you partake, as 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says about those who would eat the meat offered idol because they look at Paul, who had knowledge, do it, they're searing their conscience, and you're causing that very thing. That's why I tell my brothers and sisters who believe in speaking in tongues, my position is this. I don't believe tongues exist, but all I say about tongues is this. Look, if you speak in tongues, I just ask you to do it in accordance with Scripture. As long as you're doing it in accordance with Scripture, I have nothing to say. You know, I personally don't believe, and I believe I can present the case, you know, that there are no women called to the pastorate. Now, when I say the pastorate, I don't mean in the sense of what you see in churches today. I'm talking about the gift of pastor. I don't. But yet, I have helped women pastors. Why? Because if they believed, I believe fully well, they had gift of teaching, well-developed gift of teaching, and they, in churchianity, have put themselves in a position where, because in churchianity, it's not about a gift. People just see it as a vocation. And so they become pastors by vocation. And they believe it's the right thing to do. Well, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If they believe that, I'm not going to just sit there and say, you know what, you are not this, that, and the other. I'm not going to beat them up about that. I've helped women pastors. Or women who go by the name pastor, even though I don't believe that the gift of pastor is given to women. And that's not a sexist position. It's from the Word of God. Before I start getting a bunch of email, you know, I don't care if women, you know what? In fact, I have every intention on voting for Hillary Clinton. And I'm saying that just so you know, it has nothing to do with sexism. I have every intention of voting. I believe she's the best candidate. And so there's not an ounce of sexism in me at all. I'm just talking about the scope of what the Word of God says, and the Word of God presents that in a way that I submit to. That's it. You know, I know I'm going to get a bunch of email about that. I've already gotten a bunch of them, and I avoided it because I know it can cause arguments. That's how come I've never address that. So I know I'm going to get a bunch of email from people because I've never really just voiced that openly like that You know, I prefer to just have a one-on-one so I can tell you why I hold the position. In fact, I'm going to make sure that I do a teaching session when I present why I do, why I hold that position. It has nothing to do with sexism. Once again, I personally believe the next president of the United States is going to be a woman. And if I have my way, that's going to be my vote. She'll be a woman. All right. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He observes it. You see him, because this is talking about service. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. My seventh day Adventist brothers and sisters, you know, I don't know if, and I'll say her first name because she may be listening. I won't say the last name, but if Lisa's listening, I know she holds this position and she holds it dear. And so when he says in verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. She does. And I know she does. And I know her intent is devotion with it. He who does not observe the late day to the Lord does not observe it. That's me. I know every day is alike from a biblical perspective. He who eats, eats to the Lord. I eat everything. I'll have some pork chops to the Lord. With thanksgiving, I'll eat it to the Lord and give thanks. But he who does not eat to the Lord does not eat and gives God thanks. They're serving God in their capacity. We talked about this earlier. When we're growing up in the head, every joint, every ligament is added to the body of Christ functioning in its own capacity. Now, the goal is for each to grow, but there will always be a bottom tier. And by bottom, I'm not saying that from the standpoint of being degrading, but there are always going to be young Christians, weak Christians. How long we're there, it just depends on how willing we are to submit. Because remember, you have to recover yourself. You have to reconcile yourself to what the Word of God says. Do you know how many people have been debating me about the law for the last 25, 26 years? And the Word of God is clear on it. It's absolutely clear. And they engage me about, yeah, but they compartmentalize where the Word of God doesn't compartmentalize. And this has been going on for 26 years. And all I keep doing is just presenting what the Word of God says, but I'm not going to argue with them about that. I'm not. The Word of God says what it says. And we can debate it, because debate is not a bad word. What we're talking about here is not debating. We're talking about arguing about an issue. In an argument, people are making their case. In an honorable debate, people are making the case. The case. Not their case. All right. Where was I at? He does not eat. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks. For none of us lives to himself, verse 7, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And there's always going to be people on that. At differing points on that triangle, moving towards the unity of the faith. That'll always be. Verse 9, to this end, Christ died and rose again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, and that's talking about to the legalist, the younger brother, he was weak in the faith, or why do you show contempt for your brother? That's the mature Christian who is looking down his nose. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What is written? As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this. Resolve not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Now, let me stop there and jump back to the 1 Corinthians chapter 8 passage so you could kind of wrap your mind around an illustration of what he's making with that very point. At verse 6, he says, "For us there's one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through him we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with conscience to the idol," or in other words, paying undue, giving undue value to idols, because that's what weaker brothers do. They give undeserved and unnecessary value to things that have nothing to do with your Christian walk, such as the law or you know, I'm amazed at how many of them, you know, do what Jude said, you know, blaspheming or maligning celestial beings. And he points out that even Michael, when disputing with Satan over Moses' body, said, "Look, the Lord rebuke you." He didn't give railing accusations. And you could turn on TV where people are like, "Satan, get your ugly hands. You eat your vile fingernails." And it's just absolutely ridiculous, because they place so much focus on him, and they have to, you know, make it more descriptive so he can look more like what they think he looks like, and disarm people from what he really looks like, because he really doesn't look like what people think he looks like. All right. And he says, however, there's not in everyone that knowledge, or they haven't grown yet, but some with conscience of an idol until now. They eat as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food doesn't commend us to God, for neither if we eat it are we the better, nor if we do not eat it are we worse. But beware, and he's speaking to the mature here, beware lest somehow this liberty, because there's a certain liberty that comes with maturity, when you understand that everything is not dragging you down, and you don't give undue influence to particular things, undue attention to particular things, you recognize that you're free from all of those things. But don't let this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. And then he gives you an example. "For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating at an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered idol? Won't he follow your example?" You see, because once again, people don't see wind, and we travail in birth pangs because we become the example of wind, of the effect of wind, because you can't see wind. You can only see the effect on what it touches. When you look out your window, you can't see wind. But when you see the leaves rustling, you know wind is blowing. When you see trees swaying, you know the wind is affecting it. And so you have newborn Christians or young Christians who they've not learned to discern the will of God, because they're newborns. They don't know how to. Then you become the example before them. I pointed out earlier that's the very thing that the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. "Brethren, join in following my example," at verse 17. Follow my example. He's provided an example. Oftentimes he suggested that you should follow him even as he follows Christ. You see, because they're not connected as you are. And so they look to see what it is that you do. And if this brother sees you doing it, then won't he be encouraged? "Okay, it must be okay then. I guess I can do it." But yet, because he does not know why, all he knows is what. He knows what you did, and he says, "Well, that must be what is right to do," without understanding why. And when he eats, his weak conscience is defiled. Make sure we don't allow that liberty that we have to become a stumbling block to these individuals because of your knowledge, because he sees you who have knowledge, who understand the word of God. Because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish. And it's not talking about perish in sin. It's talking about literally, you know, what Galatians 2 was talking about. While seeking to be justified in Christ, we're found to be sinners. And I love the fact that he points out that you're causing the angst of this brother for whom Christ died. It emphasizes that Christ gave his life for this brother, and yet you are undermining that by not giving your life for the same brother. And in so doing, you sin against the brother and wound their weak conscience. And in wounding their weak conscience, you are sinning against Christ. You are. You're fighting against all that Christ brought. The attitude we should take is, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, my brother's first. If it makes my brother stumble, then I will never, he says, I will never eat meat again, is what he says here. All right? And so let us all, look, we all have to give an account to God. Therefore, let us not, verse 13, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. In that account, it was meat offered to idols. But there are other things. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus Christ that there is nothing unclean of itself. I know that. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is. You see, because they have not understood and have not grown to why it's not. Let me read that again. I know and am convinced, I am fully convinced by the Lord that there's nothing unclean of itself. I can't look at anything and say that's wicked, talking about things. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, I remember years ago when I was making this case to someone, that someone said to me, well, isn't adultery unclean? And I was like, absolutely. But that's not what this is referring to. You see, adultery is the misuse of what is right. It's the misuse of sex. Sex is not unclean. So we're not talking about the misuse of things. We're talking about the thing itself. And as it pertains to sex, I'll give you a reference just to make the point. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 4, the writer of Hebrews says, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed is undefiled. Nothing wrong with sex. It's the misuse of sex. And so that's not what this passage is talking about. It's talking about the things themselves. There's nothing wrong with alcohol. It's the misuse of alcohol. If your brother is grieved because of your food, then you are not walking in love. That's the very attitude and the very idea that the Apostle Paul was speaking to in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You have to live your life self-sacrificingly. You have to learn to give your life in life. And if called for, give your life in death. But here we're talking about in life. If your brother's grieved because of your food, you can't say, well, tough for him. I love my chitlins or whatever it is, my pork chops. You have to learn to say, if that offends my brother, then I absolutely will not do it. Or the posture, the extreme posture that Paul said. If food offends my brother, then I'll no longer eat meat while the world lives. You see, my brother and his well-being is more important than my liberties. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul briefly dealt with this mindset from the standpoint of not only are we to live that life before our brothers, but we're also to live that life in trying to win others to Christ. He said, look, he says at Let's see in verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. For woe is me to me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But even if against my will, this dispensation of the gospel has been laid to me. What is my reward then? Verily, that I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them who is under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, being not without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, and the law of Christ is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that I might gain them that are without the law. And if you notice here, he distinguishes between the Mosaic law once again and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He distinguishes. To them who are under the law, he says in verse 20, as under the law, that I might gain them who are under the law. So he's telling you, I'm not under the law, but I can live as though under the law to gain them. To those who are without law, without law, and then he emphasizes, he's not without the law of Christ. He's under the law of Christ. All right? And that's to be distinguished from the law before. He says, I may gain them without the law. To the weak I became as the weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men that I might all men save some. And so there's a responsibility that comes with maturity in living our lives before God with maturity. He says, if your brother, Romans 14, 15, if your brother is grieved because of your food, then you're not walking in love. Let me give you one more reference and then we'll come back here. And that Philippians that we talked about earlier, and I just want to give it to you again, jot it down. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, if there's any consolation of Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Is the attitude the mature Christian should take. And so when the Apostle Paul here is saying, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're not walking in love, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Now, recognize that this is the exact same thing he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. He's emphasizing that this is what Christ wanted in that brother. He should be as much your focus as he was the focus of Christ, who gave his life in life and also gave his life in death, carrying out his responsibility of reconciliation. He says the same thing here in this 15th verse of chapter 14. In the last sentence, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Putting it in his perspective, it's not about you. Verse 16, therefore do not let your good be evil spoken of. Do not let your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The same thing he said in that eighth chapter of 1 Corinthians. We know that food and drink does not commit us to God or push us away from him. We know that. But everyone does not have that knowledge. And we have to recognize and govern our lives accordingly. Now, this is a difficult thing for us to do. It is. And that's why Scripture says we travail in birth pangs in Galatians 4:19 until people grow. I really admire my brother Keith, like I said, who forwent going to movies until he grew the people. Never gave a length of time. And to my shame, he wouldn't even discuss it with me because I was at a position at that point in my life when I was hammering my brothers who were weak in the faith. I mean, I literally was, you know, going in on them. I was seeking them out and engaging them. And I believe the reason I was like that is because I had been hurt by individuals teaching me bad doctrine, who I believe were people who were close to God with red phones. Because don't misunderstand me. I wasn't going after the people who were sitting out in the pews. I was going after pastors and engaging them. And if the congregants engaged me, then I was an equal opportunity beater. I would hold my sword and spear by the blade and wear them out with the handle, not realizing that I'm doing damage to the body of Christ. That's the wrong way to engage our brothers. But that's exactly what I was doing at that time. The kingdom of God, verse 17, is not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by man. Therefore, let us pursue things which make for peace and things by which one may edify another. Look for opportunities to build up another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. And keep in mind, this is not about food. He's using that as an example, as he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But we who are spiritual, it is so easy for us to look at our brethren who have not grown and feel justified because they're misusing that. They can eat anything they want to eat. You know, they're distorting the word of God. And so I'm going in on them because they're distorting. Well, Scripture has rules for how we engage our brethren on that. And we can engage them like that, not lawfully. That's why I often, and I've counseled many, that what you do in that situation is you don't go in on them, but instead what you do is you continue to teach why you believe what you believe, why you believe what you believe in an open forum, and let the information get out there and they can struggle with it with themselves. Let God work on their hearts and they receive a turning, recovering themselves. As 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for the man who eats with offense. In other words, when he says all things are pure, same thing he said in verse 14. I am convinced by the Lord Jesus Christ that there's nothing unclean of itself. It's evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good, listen to this, verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat, and I want you to really pay attention to how, remember I said earlier, the tongue lashing wasn't just on the younger brother with his judgmental attitude. He's completely shifted here to the mature brother and your responsibilities and the boundaries that you as a servant of God who should know better should place on yourselves. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything that is all-inclusive. Eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. That is a tall order. That's a tall order. It's a huge responsibility. All my weak brother has to do is stop judging. But I have to put boundaries on my liberty. I understand that all things are pure. I understand and I'm fully convinced that there's nothing unclean of itself. But there are things that I cannot do because it will hurt my brother, even though it may be something I would enjoy doing that has nothing to do with anything. He says in verse 22, do you have faith? Then have it before yourself and God. And he's not talking about faith for salvation. in the context of what we're talking about, is you recognize, you know, and are convinced that there's nothing unclean of itself. You know to the pure all things are pure. You know that. But don't look down at your brother. Have it or exist in that understanding before yourself and God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he reproves. Happy is he. Blessed is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. That's talking about the mature Christian. But he who doubts, the one who is weak, is condemned if he partakes, if he eats. Why? Because he's not eating or partaking from faith. It's not because he understands that to the pure all things are pure. It's not because he's fully convinced by the Lord Jesus Christ that there's nothing unclean of itself. It's not because he understands that there's nothing wrong with going to the movies. It's not because he understands that there's nothing wrong with going out and dancing and listening to secular music. It's not because he understands that drinking is not sinful before God. Drunkenness is discouraged. It's not because he doesn't understand that even drunkenness does not defile you. It just disqualifies you for service. But it doesn't defile you because you drink it and you go to the bathroom and you urinate. It's not because he understands I can eat anything. Eating pork is not going to go, or shellfish. Does not defile my flesh before Almighty God. Not at all. I don't care if it was offered to Satan himself. But he doesn't understand that. He who doubts is condemned if he eats or if he drinks or if he uses verse 21. If he follows anything, your example in anything, that he does not understand why. He just knows what? He is condemned if he partakes because he's not partaking from faith, not partaking from understanding why. And if he doesn't understand why, then he's breaking a law in his own life because weak brothers are always legalistic. If it's not from faith, it's sin. And we're talking about the weaker brother. That's not a general principle for everybody. It's a principle in general for everybody, but not a principle for everybody. Let me rephrase that. It's a principle that's true of all who are weak in the body of Christ. Whatsoever is not from faith is sin. If you're not functioning with an understanding of why, then you should not do it. In fact, I've encouraged people who believe in speaking in tongues, and I don't, and they trusted me. I give you an example. My mother at one point believed in speaking in tongues and believed that she should. And it took her years to express to me that she never has ever believed that she did. She did the jittery, and people say that's tongues, but it's not. But she was never convinced that that was tongues. And so my mother spent decades as a church mother and a Church of God in Christ feeling like she missed something. And feeling like there was something missing in her life, even though she was a church mother, which is like a status position in the Church of God in Christ. And so when she came to me, my position was keep doing what you're doing. And I taught her about tongues until she understood what biblical tongues were. Don't just not do what you're doing because of what I say, because of what you know I do. But I taught her from the Word of God, and finally she came to the conclusion that, you know what, everybody doesn't speak with tongues. Even if tongues exist today, the Scripture says that not everyone does it. And that was enough for her, and the burden lifted from her because of that. All right, this is the Art Studies Live broadcast. I'm your host, Rick Young. We're talking about Romans chapter 14, which is hard talk. I got to tell you, there are brothers and sisters who gave me what for, or give me what for. You know, I've had people go in on me when I emphasize that the man who, or have gone in on me when I emphasize that the man discipled me as a Calvinist. And he's still the person whom I listen and respect most from a theological perspective. I love and respect him. And I've had people who are against Calvinism go in and say, how could you say that? And I point out Romans 14. Because according to Romans 14, I believe that he's weak in the faith in that area. Now, he, of course, believes the converse. And we've discussed things accordingly, based upon it. But when we reach a point of impasse, we just leave it alone. We haven't really debated it in years. So I do feel like he just started a new teaching blog, and it may not be. And I'm just going to say this. In fact, I'm going to put a link in the room for this teaching blog. When I read the teaching blog, or the opening offering for the teaching blog, I kind of took that opening offering from the perspective of he's about to go in on Calvinism again. Let's see. I can't remember whether he sent it to me by email or by Facebook. So I'm going to have to, I'll dig it out and I'll throw it up there. But when I first looked at it, I was like, okay, here we go. And my first instinct was, I got kind of nervous about it because I remember last time we went down that road. But, you know, that's a position that he holds. And because he holds that position, and I do believe he sent it to me in an email, so I'm going to have to I'll have to dig out the email, and I'll get it out there to you in the next session. But he started talking about, he's starting from Genesis, it's a theology course on a blog, and he started really kind of emphasize the sovereignty of God. And I know what he means by that. And so, you know, I got to tell you, the hair stood up on my neck because I was like, wow, we haven't debated this in years, you know, and I had to think of my appropriate response to it. And again, this is my brother who I respect most. So it's not a matter of, you know, any conflict. It's not a matter of conflict, but it's just a matter of, you know, are we going to have this discussion again, or, you know, just let him present whatever he's going to present, you know, and keep our discussion private. And I actually decided to err on the latter just because there are many who can't abide that conversation without going all in. And I don't want to do that. Not only that, I think that there's so much more that people are going to get out of him teaching that he is a sound exegete. You know, I thank God he discipled me to be a student of Scripture and not a student of him. And I thank God for putting him in my path. Okay, so let's now move straight through. We're going to the 15th chapter, still talking about this same subject matter. In fact, it's the same thing that talks about in Galatians chapter 6. When he's talking about in that 14th chapter, when he emphasizes for you and I our responsibility to our weaker brethren, he goes on to say in chapter 15, verse 1, We then who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let me read that to you again. We who are strong, I'm reading from the New King James Version, ought to bear the scruples of the weak. And what the Greek word literally means there is the infirmity, the scruple of conscience, the infirmities of the weak. We ought to bear and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to growth. That's what edification is, leading to growth. Now, notice, again, I pointed out to you how in the last chapter, you know, where at the beginning he started emphasizing about the judgment, but right around verse 14, he shifted squarely to the mature Christian and your response to Christians who are immature. And how we have a responsibility to them. We then who are strong ought to bear but the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. And I want to emphasize here, this is why in the 14th chapter and in 1 Corinthians 8, twice it emphasized that you're hurting the person for whom Christ died. Christ is our example. And you're not being Christ-like when you take that posture. Now, once again, I'm talking about our brethren, our weaker brethren. Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And there, of course, he's quoting Psalms chapter 69, verse 9. For whatever things were written before time was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort in the scriptures might have confidence. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, speaking to growing up into the head so that we're all not doing our own thing, functioning from vainglory, not functioning from conceit, not functioning from envy, but rather functioning from our responsibility to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I apologize. I'm actually chasing a spider on my desk that I happen to see while I'm talking to you. And he's winning. All right. Well, don't know where he went. All right, bear with me. All right. All right, he just went to spider heaven. All right. Verse 7. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, what does he mean by that? If you go just 10 chapters prior, As a matter of fact, I'll take you not only 10 chapters prior, but also to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're all familiar in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. It says in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave power. Or verse 11, he came to his own received him not, but as many as received him, he gave the ability to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. Even though individuals rejected him, he continued towards those who, in fact, would listen. In Romans chapter 5, he says this, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone wouldn't even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Following that example, receive one another just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, and to confirm the promises made to the Father and to the Gentiles, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this reason I will confess you amongst the Gentiles and sing your name.'" And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you people." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root in Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, let's stop and go back a moment. All right? Once again, in the book of Romans, as has been the pattern, the apostle lays out the groundwork for something, and then he turns back to Israel and puts it in its proper context, or puts them in the proper context. And here, once again, after identifying our responsibility to those who would stand against us, our responsibility to earthly governments who would stand against us, He then, once again, our responsibility to our weaker brothers. He then turns back to Israel and points out to them that they have a responsibility then, as part of this household of faith, to accept their Gentile brothers. To recognize that the very thing that Jesus Christ speaking to Jews in the Gospel of John chapter 10 would declare for them so that they would understand. And in John chapter 10, right around verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and doesn't care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, to this point, they know he's talking about them. But he says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold," not of the house of Israel. "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And so he brings them back to remembrance that it was always the plan to go outside of Israel. Verse 8 of Romans 15. "Now I say that Jesus has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made of the fathers." He's become a minister to the circumcision for the truth of God. What was that truth of God? "That the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." And then he goes on to list these multitude of references, which I encourage you to look up, as proof that what Christ has done on behalf of Gentiles in truth is what was always the plan. "I will confess you amongst the Gentiles and sing your name. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." That's the two becoming one. "Praise the Lord, all Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. The Father of many nations. There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him, the Gentile shall have hope, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 said. And so he's turned back to them to say, look, in the midst of all this, while I'm talking about the responsibility to a world against you, to governments who suppress you, and the responsibilities to those weaker to you, that you need to consider that in this endeavor, the Gentiles are your brothers as well, and that you are to walk in civility as one body, because that was always the plan. Verse 14, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren. And when he says, my brethren, he's talking about Jews, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another or correct one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, and that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, or what they present or what they add to the edifying of God's elect body. It's not just you. He's going to make the two one, as Jesus Christ said in that John chapter 10. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, that I also must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, one shepherd. That was always the plan. And so those of you who are older, as part of Israel, you need to admonish one another, to correct one another. I'm speaking more boldly to you because I am the one who is championing this effort. It's been laid to my charge. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ, verse 17, in Christ Jesus, in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and in deed, to make the Gentiles obedient. In other words, I'm only speaking to what Christ is doing through me. I'm not trying to make a name for myself. I'm not going in on you because I'm trying to make a name for myself. I'm trying to carry out the very function that you yourselves, by the references that I've given you, that you grew up hearing, to recognize that this has always been the plan. I dare not speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished. You know what? I just happened to look up, and I'm 2 minutes. Let me finish that verse, what I was saying. Has accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, and mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I fully preach the gospel of Christ. So I've made it my aim to preach the gospel not where Christ is named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. I'll stop there, and we'll pick up at that very point on next week's broadcast. Again, I just want to remind you that any time an individual who is honestly mistaken and encounters truth, one of two things will happen, not might, not maybe. They will either cease being mistaken or they'll cease to be honest. They will either cease to be mistaken or they'll cease to be honest. May it be the former and not the latter. Again, I appreciate your listenership. Again, if you have any questions or comments that you'd like to offer listening via the archives, please feel free to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905, with your questions or comments, or shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. While out on the World Wide Web, you can check in on ARC at the new Tumblr blog. You can also follow ARC on Facebook, follow ARC on Twitter, follow ARC on YouTube. All right, all these social media out here. All right, so until next time, this is Rick Young, the Apologist, and I look forward to our next time together. Blessings to you.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.